Today we continue the story of Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush, which is not only a turning point in the life of Moses and in the community of the chosen people, but really a turning point in human history. Isn't it striking how God, even when he's doing extraordinary things, he starts with just one person in one remote place, like he did with Abraham. Now he does it with Moses, like he did with the Blessed Virgin Mary. Obscure, unknown people whom God chooses and then to whom he reveals himself, which starts an avalanche of grace that changes the world. But here was Moses. So yesterday I was still preoccupied with our pilgrimage on Tuesday and perhaps didn't spend as much time with Moses, but now we get a chance to go back to him. And this is the occasion when God reveals his name. Moses, in a rather humble way, gets God to tell his name. Moses doesn't say, "Who are you?" That's what Paul said, remember, when he got knocked down on the way to Damascus. "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus." But Moses doesn't say that, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, when I go to the people that you're sending me to, if they ask me who you are, what am I supposed to say? I can't very well say a bush told me, or a fire." So it's his way of saying, "Who are you?" But without putting himself in the middle. What if those people need to know who you are, as if I already know you, but they don't know your name? So, and that's when God gives this revelation of his name. In the Catechism, there's a long section on this. I'm sure I have read this to you before, but I love going back to it because it says it very well. This is, well, starting with paragraph 204. God revealed himself progressively and under different names to his people, but the revelation that proved to be the fundamental one for both the Old and the New Covenants was the revelation of the divine name to Moses in the theophany of the burning bush on the threshold of the Exodus and the covenant on Sinai. So the turning point, the fundamental one, is this one. So fundamental, in fact, that Jesus uses the name which was revealed to Moses, he uses it for himself, the I Am. Before Abraham came to be, I am. When the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am. And Jesus uses this a lot. Continuing with the catechism here. God calls Moses from the midst of a bush that burns without being consumed. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus quoted this as well when he was talking to the Sadducees. Remember when the Sadducees said there's no resurrection? Jesus said, "No, God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead." And that's what was revealed in the passage about the bush. That's Jesus said. Anyway, continuing from the catechism, "God is the God of the fathers, the God who had called and guided the patriarchs in their wanderings. He is the faithful and compassionate God who remembers them and his promises. He comes to free their descendants from slavery. He is the God who, from beyond space and time, can do this and wills to do it. The God who will put his almighty power to work for this plan." God reveals himself not just as the God of Moses, but the God of all time. And then the Catechism quotes today's reading from Exodus chapter 3, where God says, "I am who am." In revealing his mysterious name, "I am he who is, I am who am, I am who I am." It's a little hard to do. It's hard to translate. So the Catechism puts three translations in to capture this revelation. In revealing his mysterious name, God says who he is and by what name he is to be called. This divine name is mysterious, just as God is mystery. It is at once a name revealed and something like the refusal of a name. And hence it better expresses God as what he is, infinitely above everything that we can understand or say. He is the hidden God. His name is ineffable, and he is the God who makes himself close to men. Now, we know in today's gospel, God makes himself much closer to us in Jesus Christ than he did to Moses. But we'll get to that in a moment. By revealing his name, God at the same time reveals his faithfulness, which is from everlasting to everlasting, valid for the past, I'm the God of your fathers, as for the future, I will be with you. God, who reveals his name as I am, reveals himself as the God who is always there. I would say always here, present to his people in order to save them. See, the personal encounter with God is not just an idea about a God somewhere or a God from some time, but a God who is with me now, with you now. The same God who met Moses is the God who is meeting us now. And as I say, we're actually meeting God in an even more personal way, in a more complete way than Moses did, because God reveals himself more fully in Jesus Christ. We who are in the presence of the Eucharist should know this. We don't need a burning bush. We have Jesus in the Eucharist. Anyway, let's continue reading from the Catechism here. Faced with God's fascinating and mysterious presence, remember what was fascinating? Moses said, I'm going to go look at this. I'm going to see this. What is this? This bush doesn't seem to be burned up. It's got a fire in it. It's a symbol of the attractiveness of God. But at the same time, the frightening and mysterious presence of God with us. In facing God's fascinating and mysterious presence, man discovers his own insignificance. Before the burning bush, Moses takes off his sandals and veils his face in the presence of God's holiness. Okay, there's actually more, but I want to keep reading it. Now, when God reveals himself to Moses, he does so not only so that Moses knows him and knows his name, but so that Moses will take on the task of bringing the people, God's people, out of slavery, which for sure was not in Moses' mind when he was walking on the mountain. Who knows what Moses was thinking before God appeared to him in the burning bush? But God had more in mind than Moses did. And that's true of us all the time. Moses, maybe he was thinking about his family. Maybe he was thinking about getting back home. Maybe he was thinking about where he could find good pasture for his sheep. Maybe he was thinking about his people in slavery. But maybe not. I mean, it's been years since he was there. But whatever he was thinking, God was thinking something much, much more, as is true for all of us. Now, the people, the Israelites in slavery, what were they thinking? Were they thinking, let's go to the promised land? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe they were just thinking, they were crying out to God, for sure. God says, I heard my people calling out to me. But what were they calling out for? Relief from the burden of having to do all this work for the Pharaoh. As if they would have been happy to say, just leave us alone. Let us live our lives here in Egypt like we did before. What were they thinking about going to the promised land? Maybe, but maybe not. Maybe they forgot all about the promised land. But God had more in mind for his people than they had in mind for themselves. Much more. I emphasize this because this is always the way it is. See, when we pray, yes, we have something in mind, something that we want God to do, but we have to remember, God has something even better in mind than we have in mind. And so when we don't get what we pray for, we shouldn't think that God doesn't hear our prayers. We should think, oh, God is doing something more, not something less than we want. Because this is who God is. God who is with us, God who is, and God was with us in the past just as much as he's with us now, and he's just as present to our future, which we don't know yet, as he is to us right now. God who's outside of time. I am who am. Well, in today's gospel, Jesus makes this I am present in a very tender way. And this is one of the very consoling passages of the Gospels. This Gospel's read at the celebration of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. This Gospel is read often on the feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, or at votive masses in honor of the Sacred Heart, because Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." It's an invitation to come to Jesus with our burdens so that we can find rest in him. We think rest will mean no more burdens. We think when we're asking for relief from suffering or from resolution of our problems, that God should take away our suffering or resolve our problems. That might not be what God is thinking when he's inviting us to come to him. He's promising us rest, but not the kind of rest that we might have in mind, and not the kind of freedom from the burden that we have in mind. He's even speaking about a burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He doesn't say you won't have any yoke at all, or you won't have any burden at all. You'll have my yoke. Share the task with me. You'll have my burden, meaning the responsibility of fulfilling my will, which I will do with you. And that's how we find rest. It's very consoling, but it's not as if it's subjecting God to what we want. It's still submitting ourselves to his great plan for us. There's a principle in Scripture that says God, I can't remember where it is in the New Testament, where it says that God will never give us more than we can handle. He will never burden us more than we can take. He either gives us relief from the problem, or he gives us the strength to persevere in it. Now, we always think we should just be relieved of the problem, no more problems. But sometimes God gives us the strength, the grace, to be able to continue in the very problem condition that we don't like. That's how we find rest in God. Rest in the will of God, or maybe more tender to say, rest in the heart of God, in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What God reveals to Moses is that he is, and that he has heard the cry of his people and he has a solution. What God reveals through Jesus is not only that he is, but that he's meek and humble of heart, and that he has rest for us. Yes, freedom from slavery in Egypt, slavery to sin, yes, but even more, communion with him, union with him, peace in him, even if we are still burdened. So this is a very beautiful passage for us to ponder as we continue our pilgrimage of hope. We are privileged to receive more than Moses, and yet we're not greater than Moses. We're just simply given something that Moses could only see from a very great distance, the revelation of God himself. And because of this, we can persevere through this valley of tears, to persevere with our ups and downs, without being defeated by them, because God cannot be defeated. He has it all figured out in the past, right now, and all the way into the endless future.